So, our reading today is taken from Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. And then straight after this, we're going to go into the sermon, and then a time of communion, and then that time of worship and testimony, and just allowing the Lord to do whatever he wants to do here, right? Because that's what we're here for. To let him do what he wants to do and to say yes and amen to whatever that is. So, Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. Ooh, bits of paper are getting all over the place. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Let's just pray for Chris before he comes up. Lord, we thank you for Chris, for the gifts that you have given him. We pray now for him, Lord, as he comes and opens up the word to us. Would you give us ears, Lord, to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are open to receive what you are saying to us by the power of your Holy Spirit? We ask it because we want to give all the glory to you, Lord, and we want to honor you. Amen.
Thank you, Susan. Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone. Still there, that's good. So in our reading this morning, we heard the Apostle Paul say, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." I don't know about you, but when I heard those words as Susan read them, it's quite awesome, isn't it? You know, those Greeks that first heard those words coming out of Paul's mouth, when they had no idea about the gods and they were worshipping idols and, you know, they were living in such ignorance. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. Does not live in temples built by human hands. Do you want God to dwell in our fellowship and manifest his presence amongst us? That's a real question. Do you want to serve God? There's a less enthusiastic response to that. Well, Paul's just declared, we cannot build a temple for God with human hands. We cannot serve him with human hands. Jesus promised that he would build his church. Jesus promised that the Spirit would dwell in us individually and corporately. So we become the temple of the Spirit. So how's that going to happen? A temple not built with human hands, but Jesus has promised that he will build his church. How will that happen? This is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a temple of the Spirit to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That phrase, a temple of the Spirit, can be translated a spiritual house or a temple of the Spirit. Did you notice that, you know, I'm not very good at English grammar. I failed my CSE English, so I'm not trying to be clever here, but that I understand verbs can be active or passive. And that one, built, we are being built, we're the object, we're passive in it. We are being built. We're not the ones doing the building. Yeah? You've got as much to do with the building process as the pile of bricks. Yeah? You are being built. I find that rather reassuring, don't you? We are not the builders. We've got a master builder, and he knows what he's doing. He's bringing together us human beings into a temple of his Spirit. I'm sure you're aware that we don't save ourselves. You didn't work yourself into the position where you were good enough to enter the kingdom of God. You did not save yourself. If you thought that when you came in, praise God, you can go out knowing you did not save yourself. You were saved by grace. Equally, we cannot save anyone else. If you're straining and striving to do that, can I release you from that today? There is a Redeemer, it's not you. You are not God. He is the one who saves. So how does Jesus go about doing his building work? Well, some of you might remember last year's year text. I might remind you. Might be in some of your eyesight. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Now, if you remember, that referred to the building of the temple, the physical brick building or stone building in Zerubbabel's day. But it was also true of the early church. You know, They really did not have a blueprint from Jesus as to the number of chairs to put into a sanctuary and where to put the communion table and where a pulpit should be and how big it should be, or a balcony, or any of that, or what sort of banners to have. They didn't have any of that. They just had, go and follow me. Go and make disciples of all nations. The Spirit is the one who does the building. So we're saved by the work of the Spirit, who convicts us of our sin and brings us to repentance. And then we're brought into fellowship, that fellowship with each other, by the same Spirit. And the church, the temple of the Holy Spirit, is being built by the Holy Spirit. But more accurately, and this is the real point of this sermon, so please don't fall asleep at this point. Built by the Holy Spirit, but more accurately, by the exercise of grace-given gifts of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is building his church, but he does so by giving his gifts to the living stones. And that is how he then builds his church. 1 Corinthians 14:26. When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. What's the point of all of this? That temple of the Spirit that Jesus has promised to build will be built. How did that happen? By us coming together and sharing the gifts that Holy Spirit's put in us. So, once again, you'll notice that partnership into which God invites us. Holy Spirit will not force anyone to be saved. I know some parents amongst you, and perhaps those with friends and colleagues, would really like God to just say, you will be saved. Today, you are coming to know me. But that's not how God works. He invites us to come into relationship with him. He will not force you to receive supernatural gifts of his Spirit. That is not how God works. He offers his gifts. So we cannot build the temple of the Spirit with human hands. But the Spirit will not build one except by the exercising of the gifts which he offers. Do you see, not quite a paradox, but the narrow way? We can't do it, but the Spirit refuses to do it to us. We have to receive what is offered and then use those gifts that he's given to us. And that is how the temple will be built up. So if we don't use the gifts which he gives, then not everything has been done, and the church will not be built up as was intended. It is entirely possible to build a temple. The Greeks were great at building temples, but it will not be a temple in which God will live. It may look fantastic. If you've ever walked around Greece, if you've ever visited the Acropolis, you will know it's spectacular. The effort and the skill and the artistry that went into building that temple. And God says, not interested in that. Just not interested in it. We cannot build a temple that God will dwell in. And yet he invites us to join him in him building his place to dwell. Interesting, Psalm 139, wasn't it? You know, I think as we reflect on how we came into being, we see how God knit us together. You know, how much effort did you put into that? You know, as you were there in the womb, did you think, oh, no, I better grow a little finger there? Oh, I need some more nails. You know, you're not involved in that. And yet, unless we come to life, unless we are born, then that temple of the Spirit can't grow. You know, and as God then comes to us and says, will you receive me into your life? That vessel he's created remains empty until the point we receive God and say yes to him. So we see that partnership, don't we? That God will build, prepare, but we have to be willing for him to fill that space. Our mission statement, I know you all know it off by heart, but our mission statement says, we want Jesus to be central in our fellowship. That's a great start, isn't it? I don't know who wrote it, but that is a great start. Do we agree? We want Jesus to be central in our fellowship. We will always endeavour to lift him high so that everyone may see him in all that we say and do. Yes, Lord. We will model our fellowship on the early church, having those characteristics found in the Acts of Apostles, particularly Acts 2:42-47. And to that end, we will strive to be a loving, a worshipping, a learning, an evangelistic, and a spirit-filled fellowship. Through this year, I've been bringing biblical teaching about how we might build a fellowship with those attributes. And we've had visitors and we've done some activities to model how we might be such a fellowship. We're going through a time of rapid change. You know, everything's been thrown up in the air and we're all looking to what the future might be. I think at a time like that, it's been just apt for us to reflect on what our core vision is and refocus all we do around that, rather than holding on to old practices. You know, that worked well for generations. Why do we have to change it now? Equally, I think we shouldn't just abandon things unthinkingly and adopt new ways, thinking that we have to become something that God isn't calling us to be. In the last part of the series, as we've been thinking about how to build and how to be that fellowship, we've been thinking about being a spirit-filled fellowship. I know many of you will have walked this journey with us, and you're well aware of that. But I want to reflect then on being a loving, worshipping, learning, evangelistic fellowship. And today, I want to highlight that we cannot be that fellowship without being a spirit-filled fellowship, because God doesn't live in temples made by human hands, and he can't be served by human hands. So only by the Spirit working through us can we be the church that he's called us to be. Let me remind you once more that in that letter to the Christians in Corinth, the Apostle Paul wrote about the manifestation of the Spirit. Manifestation means an event or action that clearly reveals or embodies something otherwise unseen. So something that makes clear what would otherwise be unseen. So, there we go. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He then goes on to list some of the supernatural gifts which the Spirit gives. So that verse is linked directly with supernatural spiritual gifts. So those supernatural spiritual gifts are given for the common good to make clear the Spirit's presence amongst us. I think we experienced a bit of that last week, and we do from time to time. As the Holy Spirit moves amongst us, we sort of go, oh yeah, that Spirit that we sense at times in our worship, maybe, please God, occasionally in the preaching, you sense that the Spirit's moving and that God's here. But then he moves in supernatural ways and you go, yes, we can all sense that God's moving in that. So if we want everyone to see Jesus in all that we say and do, that can only happen through the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. You know, sometimes people might see evangelism as being the other end of the spectrum from being a spirit-filled church, as if, you know, being spirit-filled is being inward-looking and evangelism is being outward-looking. Let me just cut right through that today and say you cannot go and make disciples until after Pentecost. Pentecost came before going into all the world to make disciples. It was as they were filled with the Spirit that they went out full of the Spirit to make disciples. So the two are intrinsically linked. So last week, we asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we experienced the Holy Spirit's presence through gifts which we exercised. The Spirit who is unseen was embodied and his presence revealed. He made his presence clear for the good of all and for the building up of his temple. So Christ, this is from Ephesians, I think it was chapter 4, wasn't it? Chapter 4 and verse 11 to 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is what Jesus does to build his church. He calls people to particular ministries. We can't make ourselves apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. Only the Spirit can do that. And we can't serve without being equipped by the Spirit. We serve only with a measure of faith that we have and by his power at work in us. Paul makes very clear that the Spirit might be poured out upon us, but unless we have faith, we can't operate that gift that he's given. So it is by the measure of faith that we have. So the church is not built up unless we exercise these Christ-given ministries with the power of the Spirit. Romans 12 and verse 3 says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith which God has distributed to each of you." And then he goes on to list lots of Spirit-given gifts, which he says, exercise them in proportion to your faith. And what I take him to mean by that is the extent that we're able to exercise that gift, reliant entirely on the Spirit and not on our human ability. Let me just say that again. So the calling is that, you know, each of us have been given spiritual gifts, amazing things that God can do, but we can only exercise that gift to the extent that we can do it reliant on the Spirit and not on our own ability. When we start doing it in our own strength, in our own ability, we're no longer building the temple of God. We might be building our own reputation, but we're not building the temple of God. So each of us has different Spirit-empowered gifts according to the grace given us. We're called to exercise our unique gifts in proportion to our faith. That is, to the extent that we're able to exercise the gift reliant entirely on the Spirit and not on our human ability. We've been thinking about this sort of from a theological perspective, from the Spirit's perspective. He freely offers his gifts and he waits for us to accept them. So now I want to think about, how does that feel as a person, I was going to say in the pew, but we haven't had pews for a long time, but in the seats. How does it feel to us to exercise a spiritual gift? So speaking about Jesus, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Colossians. "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." So you can see here he's talking about the way that the church is built up. And his particular gift was preaching, wasn't it, as an apostle. He goes to proclaim Jesus and then admonishing, so advising, discipling people, teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's how he's doing it, with the aim of presenting everyone mature in Christ. That is to build up the body of Christ. And this is how it feels to him. "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And the Amplified Version, the amped up version, says this: for this I labour. Interesting word, labour, isn't it, ladies? For this I labour, often to the point of exhaustion, striving with his power and energy, which so greatly works within me. Do you see the partnership? It's not striving in our effort, but it's not saying, well, the Spirit will do it. Anything goes. I don't need to prepare. I don't need to get in the right place with God before I come and preach, because the Spirit will do it. It's not down to me. No, we work with the energy that is in us. And in the same way, for each of us, as we're thinking about the spiritual gifts that God has distributed, we can go, oh, that's lovely. You know, God's blessed me with his Spirit. Or we can say that he's given me that energy, that Spirit, for a reason. Now, you know, I'm not in any way undermining that we need to rest. We do. Sometimes keeping in step with the Spirit is exhausting, because he goes at such a pace. And, you know, it's hard work at times. And, you know, there are things that we have to get involved in and do, and it's hard work. Then there are other times where you're sitting around, you know, waiting. Aren't we, Barry? You know, we're sitting around waiting for things. And you think, how long am I going to have to wait for this? So keeping in step with the Spirit is sometimes exhausting, but sometimes the courageous thing to do is to rest and to wait until the Spirit takes the next step. So we receive the Spirit's power and energy by grace, and we exercise those grace-given gifts by the faith God distributes. Relying on the Spirit doesn't mean sitting around doing nothing, or only doing those things which we find attractive. Paul testifies to it meaning enduring troubles, hardships, hard work, and sleepless nights. If you've ever been involved in church leadership, you will have experienced sleepless nights. That's part of what it means to be Spirit-led. Sometimes it can be exhausting. But when we do this in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, then we're promised Christ is building a temple in which his Spirit can dwell in us and through us. So this is how Jesus builds his church, by those grace-given spiritual gifts exercised by faith. We cannot love in the way that God requires without the Spirit. We cannot worship acceptably without the Spirit. We cannot learn correctly without the Spirit who teaches all things. We cannot make disciples without the Spirit. So I hope I've reconnected that circle for you. And if we gave any impression anywhere along the line that any of those things could be done just by us changing the way that we did things, then I'm sorry, that's not what I was intending to say at all. We have to do all of these things as the Spirit leads and enables. So I leave you with this question. I didn't quite know how to phrase it. What is the Spirit doing through me to build his temple? Now, I intend this to be a question that you ask yourself. So I'm not asking you to tell me what is God doing through me to build the temple. I'm asking you to ask yourself, if you want me to put it this way, what is the Spirit doing through you to build his temple? You can see why I failed my CSE in English, can't you? Let's just take a moment to do that. So, Lord, we just pray, Holy Spirit of God. Some people just feel inadequate at this point and can't identify anything that you're doing through them. Others perhaps think that they're doing loads of stuff. Lord, we just want to lay all of that down and not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to think of ourselves with sober judgment. We pray, come Holy Spirit, just reveal in us now what it is that you're doing in us and through us to build your temple, the most important work that we could ever be involved in. Maybe some are exhausted this morning, and we just want to pray for those, Lord. We pray, come Holy Spirit, rest and renew. You know, we need to rise up on wings like eagles because we have become exhausted. We need to run and not become weary, because otherwise we would become weary. And Lord, we just come to you to be refreshed and renewed in your spirit today. And for those that are wanting to rush ahead, and Lord, you're just saying, wait, wait, wait. We pray, Lord, that you would give them faith to wait, knowing that you can do things quickly when you choose to move.